All right, so this is a little different for us. In fact, this is the first time. We thought, you know, we've been seeing just some wonderful ways that God has been speaking to our church. We've been going through these books and have just started to notice how God has something specific, not just for us as individuals, but really for us as a church, a message that that all of a sudden resonates not only with where we are, but where he's taking us. And as we've noticed those things, we don't want to miss it. We want to make sure that we're right in step. This is actually really important. It's God is shepherding us as a church. And so we were thinking that there's been some really profound connections that this book, the book of Daniel, have made. And before we move on from it, we want to make sure that we grab a hold of it. And thought we would do that this morning.
So what you're seeing here is a first. Jeff and I together, a team teaching. Actually, it's not going to be, it'll be less of a teaching, more of a recap of the extraordinary book we've just finished, which is the book of Daniel, a book that has impacted us and each one of you in ways I don't know, but I know for a church it's impacted us deeply. So what we want to look at is what has God spoken to us as a church in the book of Daniel? What have we learned from Daniel? What have we learned from this book? What has impacted us the most? What has impacted you the most? And what can we take away from this remarkable book? So last week when I was teaching from chapter 12, Jeff was here in the front row jotting down what he felt were the four real main issues, main themes that came out of the book for us. If you recall when we introduced the book, we talked about seven or eight themes, but out of those seven or eight themes, God highlighted four of those themes. And I'm going to share on two of them, and Jeff's going to share on two. And I'm going to start off by talking to you about the theme that jumped out at me, and what most impacted me of everything in the book was simply Daniel himself. The man, Daniel, the man. This guy is so extraordinary, so remarkable, and so inspiring to me, and it just must be a place that I'm at in my life, because I've studied Paul, and of course we all want to be like Jesus. That is our focus, is to be like Jesus. But we study Paul, and we study Peter, and we study Ezra and Nehemiah and David, and I think for some reason this guy jumps out at me, and we finish this book. And for me, the message is, I want to be more like Daniel. Like this guy, he's bold, he's courageous, he's a faithful man. Just imagine, he's in captivity. He's 14, 15 years old when he's living in Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians sweep into Jerusalem, and he's taken captive, and he lives the rest of his life in captivity. But he does it so remarkably well. And all of us in our life, at one time or another, find ourselves in some kind of captivity. And Daniel is this amazing example to us of how to live when life is hard. Because he is faithful to God. He is true to God. He is loyal in the midst of a perverse generation living with idolatry and all kinds of strangeness going on about him, a completely strange culture. And how impressive has he been for us in looking at his life and watching what God did. So for me, it's just Daniel the man. I want to be a better man because of who Daniel is. I want to be more Christ-like. He's inspired me to say to God, God, I see areas in my life, and I hope the Holy Spirit has shown you, as we have gone through these 12 chapters, I want to be, God, a better in this area of my life. I want to be able to stand before the artists at the Sardis Festival, the people down on Main Beach. I want to be strong and bold like Daniel was. I mean, just it doesn't get much better than when the king gives an edict that no other god should be worshipped other than the god of the Persians. And what does Daniel do? Well, I'll read it. He immediately after the decree is given, in verse 10 of chapter 6, it says, when Daniel knew that this edict, this document was signed, he entered into his house, into the roof, into the chambers on his roof, opened the windows of that chamber that pointed towards Jerusalem, and there he knelt, where he knelt three times a day, and he prayed, and he worshiped, and he gave thanksgiving. And of course, we know what happened. We know that he was caught doing that and put in the lion's den, and God rescued him there. And so this guy is just, he's God's man. He's just sold out. He's passionate for God, and he is going to be faithful to God no matter what. And that's your challenge. That's your challenge, and that's my challenge. Are we going to be faithful to God no matter what? Especially in a culture right now that we're living in, which is not all that easy sometimes to be a believer. Can we walk like Daniel walked? True and faithful and real before God. So I want to be more like him. That was the first thing in this book that I looked at in the very first chapter, and that has stuck with me. And when the book is all said and done, the most inspiring part of this book for me, and maybe for some of you, was I want to be more like this guy. This guy is just such a man.
Well, I think that this book gives us kind of a unique, it's a treat in the sense that we get to learn from this exemplary character. And I am thankful that most of the characters in the Bible are deeply flawed, because that invites us in, right? All of us are included in that. And you see just the incredible grace. And yet you see in Daniel the opportunity, what a life can be in submission and open to being used. And a man that stands so strong in these huge crises, we see how that's been cultivated in simple obedience. And that's an amazing thing about Daniel, is this integrity that he has. It's this habituated life given to the good, and it just becomes who he is. So regardless of the crisis, this is who Daniel is. He's solid all the way through, and I just think it's a really powerful picture. And I love how Daniel was ready when he was called before the king, and he stood strong, and then he gets forgotten for years. And when finally the king's grandmother, way down the line, pulls him back onto the stage, he's completely fit and ready to go, because here's a guy who just prays every single day, this beautiful, disciplined prayer.
Rob, I don't think you were in the first service, but your parents were. And I told your parents, you're like Daniel, all right? You're going to go to Yale, and you're going to stand strong like Daniel there. And we just bless that to you, the word that Steve gave you, that you would be a man faithful to God there. And you just are loved by us, and we're going to stand and support you in prayer. And you're going to do great things there. Amen.
That's awesome. When you just see so many, you know, I think of Daniel's friends, and they're just all of them kind of banded together. I think we were talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We were talking about Sam and Joe and Raya. But, you know, we just see these great people in our church, and Caleb and Ricky just... And I love that. I love that about about Caleb's testimony, where he just would pray with his buddy before water polo matches, and kind of to the ridicule of the team. And then years later, the whole team is gathered around them in prayer. And just that consistent faithfulness, God loves that, and God rewards that. And so the first area that we were talking about, just this idea of Daniel's character and his integrity, is the first. But the second, I think what I'm really struck by is humility. And I would think Daniel would be the kind of guy, I was joking, he's the kind of guy you would like to hate, because, you know, he's so good at everything. He's so smart, and he's athletic, and he's really good looking. And you're like, where's the thing that's wrong? And then you find he's incredibly humble and has this deep love for God. And you're like, oh, he's one of those guys. But I love this about Daniel, that you would, he is so rich in the world's economy. And what that brings is all the luxuries of this world. And you see Daniel has got such a vision of the kingdom that he, like, you know, remember when Paul is saying later, like, all that's just rubbish, right? None of that stuff matters, not really. And this is what I think you see about Daniel, is that he has this clear vision of what Scripture would call the things above versus the things of this world, and how that redefines everything for him on this world. That those things are there, and they're still his, but rather than getting hung up on them either way, he doesn't try to ditch those things. He doesn't, like, bask in the glory. He just keeps his eyes focused on what is of eternal value. And so this heart of humility, you see that as he's standing in front of the Babylonian kings. He respects them, and yet they hold no authority over him. He's got this incredible resolve, and I think that a big part of that comes from these times of prayer. And what we're told is that as Daniel goes into those times of prayer, he does that in solidarity with his people. And you never hear once Daniel say, man, if these Babylonians hadn't done this to us. Never once does he protest. Always it's with a sense of ownership. And I think that some of that is just as he's reading through Scripture, he's in the book of Jeremiah, and he's going, look, we were told, we were warned, and we were disobedient, and we did this to ourselves. And so, God, restore your people. And when he doesn't, when he prays that, he's not saying, restore those guys. Or restore the other Israelites that aren't as holy as I am. He stands there and he realizes that he stands on the same footing as all of them. And as he stands there before God, he stands there in total submission, total repentance. And Jay, you preached on that one passage, this just incredible prayer of Daniel. So heartfelt, that just ends up going from repentance to this place of total adoration for who God is. And like, there's a guy that's seeing things right.
I think of all the books we studied in recent years, we see the life, the beauty of prayer, that it's not a religious exercise, it's just not something we're supposed to do. Complete lifestyle for Daniel. Every time something happens, first thing he does, he hits his knees. And I read in verse 10 of chapter 6, three times a day was just part of his routine, that he had a lifestyle of prayer. And that for us to see this guy prayed, and we see how his life went, and obviously he's filled with the Holy Spirit. This guy just is so yielded to God, and he asks God every step of the way, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need you, God. And so he's praying, he's worshiping. Wow, it's for us, God teaches us to pray like this guy.
Yeah, that's right. Well, and it recalibrates his life. He's seeing things correctly. And with that, you know, I love, this isn't Daniel now, but his buddies, as they're told to bow before the statue. You see this quality of resolve that's in them, and the depth of their faith. I love how it has nothing to do with the results of what God can do, but simply the fact that he can do it, of who he is. And so the king is saying, who's going to save you from this furnace? Is your God capable? And they say, yeah, he's capable. And whether or not he does, we refuse to bow. And that sort of obedience is just profound. I think that we can so often get kind of attached to the results that we get, right? And it's so easy to turn it into some sort of formula. If I do this, then you get this. But they're going, this is simply the character of who God is. And so the courage that is manifested there. I'll read you the verse. I just love it. It's in Daniel 3, 16 through 18. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And I think, oh gosh, I want to be like that. I want to have that level of submission in my heart that is that yielded. The next area, and I think this goes hand in hand, you know, as Daniel is praying, there's the sense of humility that he exhibits in the character, but there's also this identity that he possesses. And I think that this, to me, is probably the thing that struck me the most, is this idea of Daniel knowing who he is. And, you know, in psychology, they would call this self-differentiation. And the only way you can be resolved, the only way you can stand your ground is to know who you are, and by that, to know who you're not. But how so much of us in life, what we are seeking is some sort of approval or validation or affirmation of who we are. And we look to it from fathers, we look to it from others, others that we respect. I am a bit of a people pleaser, I'll confess.
I'm not a people pleaser at all.
So you're safe there, yes. But how am I, Jay? Am I all right?
Jeff, you're such the guy. I want to be more like you, and I'm not. Yeah. I'm not just saying it.
Thank you.
It's true. There's no liars in heaven. It's totally true.
I talked to my spiritual director about this. You know, there's moments where I'll have these sort of insecurity crises, and she said to me, like, "Wow, Jeff, it's amazing how much power you're willing to give to others." And I thought, isn't that the case? When we're looking for this validation, so often we're seeking something from them that, number one, they can't give, they can't totally complete. But it also shows there's a breakdown there in the sense of who I really am. And Daniel, he gets this. He has these angelic visitors that come, and I love that. We get some really brilliant moments of angels speaking to Daniel. My favorite one is the one that comes and apologizes for being late. He's like, "I know you prayed 3 weeks ago, and I swear I was on my way then, but the traffic was so heavy." No, I mean, you see this like demonic battle that takes place, and angels coming in and covering for him, and here he is. And you know, let me read this for you. And the first of it is in Daniel 9:23. He says, "At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved." And in Daniel 10:19, he said, "Oh man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage." And I remember thinking this and reading through that. Oh my gosh, if I could just hold on to that, right? That if you hear those words, this idea of a Father in heaven saying to you, other translations of that are going to say, "You are greatly esteemed in heaven. Daniel, you who are admired by God." I think there's a man in the Bible, I'm thinking his name is Jedediah, who's called a friend of God. And I think, oh my goodness, how much of what we're reaching for in life is because of a misplaced understanding of this sort of affirmation that God has for every one of us. And if we could just get that, if we as a church, if we as individuals could just understand that our identity is there. But that is what God is saying to each one of you. You are deeply loved. And this idea of this sort of angelic host and this cloud of witnesses, I didn't say this in the first, but who was, Sandy was telling us about Dallas Willard's death. And right. He had this image at the very end of all this cloud of witnesses surrounding him there on his deathbed. And he was saying, "Oh my gosh, they love us so much." And I think if we could just live in that reality, the strength that that gives, the courage. You go into your day and, man, your boss says something, you know, critical about you, and you think, he's saying that to somebody who is deeply loved and admired by God. Right? I mean, gosh, how rooted are you? Or you hear some comment or some like sort of insecurity, and like for, to understand that perspective, that Father's love for his child, that each one of you is deeply loved. Paul writes this in a prayer that I pray over you guys sometimes as a benediction. In Ephesians 3, he says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that love that we experience, that you have experienced, my son at the little worship time yesterday, not little, the 24-hour worship time, had this encounter with God, and I think, oh, it's so rich, and it's so real, and it's honestly just the beginning, right? I love how Lewis says in heaven, they're just going, further in, keep coming, right? It just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And I think for us as a church, this is what God is calling us, deeper in, further in.
Just want to mention, I want to thank, we had a 24-hour worship time from 7 o'clock Friday night till 7 o'clock Saturday night. Most of you came during that time, and just God just met us. There were so many creative expressions of worship from Chris Lozat and his worship team starting us off at 7. And then we had, through the night, next day, we had dance. We had the kids came and painted the names of God on a wood palette. It was so wonderful. We had poetry. We had scripture reading. We had praise and prayer. And Raya Arthur said to me, late in the afternoon, I really feel like God just released something in our church yesterday. I want to mention something Jeff said in his second point about humility. That's important for us as a church that we stay, and I said this in an early message in Daniel, we stay low before God as a church. That because our church is full and it's growing and God's hands on it, that it's all God. And everywhere you look in the book of Daniel, when like something glorious has happened, he says, it's not me, it's God. It's God. And you know, and that can be a cliche, like, oh yeah, it's just all God. No, but for us, like, we really need to understand the favor of God on your life, on my life, or the church's life. It's should keep us humble. And we take no credit for what God's doing at all. Finally, the fourth area, and I liken it to all of us have had this question, is God really going to take care of me? Are the purposes and plans that I desire for my life, are they really going to come to pass? Do I have a destiny? Even when life is hard and everything has fallen apart and I've been taken captive from my home in Jerusalem and I'm 1,000 miles away now in the city of Babylon, can God take care of me there? And this is what we see in Daniel. And this is the bookend for me. The sovereignty of God. God, when we say it very casually sometimes, yeah, we know God's in charge. Well, we read Daniel, and we see so dramatically how God is in charge of your life. I'm looking at Josh right there. Josh, I just can't get you out of my sight. Baptized a few days ago, down on the streets in Laguna just a couple of months ago, and God sovereignly reached into his life, saved him, and he's here now, and he's growing in Christ. These examples of the power of the Spirit of God that breaks into our lives, and God says, I have a destiny for you. I have plans and purposes that I don't care what the enemy might try to do. I don't care what breaks down in your life. I don't care how much you're hurting. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to see that my purposes and plans are fulfilled. I'm in charge of your life, and you'll be fine. All we need to do as individuals and as a church is say to God, like Daniel, God, here we are. We are available to you. I said to Keith Munt in the first service, I said, Keith, you need to pray this prayer every day. God, I am available for you. Because if we start like planning our own life, it doesn't go. How many of you have planned your own life? It hasn't gone very well. Huh? isn't God a lot smarter than us? Like we just say to God, God, would you take care of this? Well, guess what? Just read through Daniel one more time. You can read through those 12 chapters in around 20 minutes and see how God sovereignly takes care of him. And he's up next to the king sometimes, and then other times he's faded into the background. And he's never worried about it. Never. He is fully trusting God. And so for us, we look at Daniel in chapter 12 last week. I think I pointed out he's taken captive when he's 14 or 15, and he's 90 years old in chapter 12. And he has faithfully walked with God. He's run the race. He's kept the course. He's fought the good fight. He is God's God. He is God's man. He is faithful. And could I say that to you? And could you say it to yourself? I'm God's man. I'm God's woman. I am faithful to God. In a generation that Daniel lived in, and a season of his life in which he's in this foreign country, in this foreign culture, and it's all pagan stuff and idolatry. He stays true and faithful to God. Can we, in the hour that we're living in a culture that is not that easy for you and I to live in anymore, because God's dismissed so easily by so much of our culture, can we stay true and faithful to God and love those people out there who dismiss our faith? Truly, can we say, this is what Daniel does. He's loving. You don't ever hear him criticize the Babylonians or the Persians. You never hear him criticizing anybody. So can we love the Muslims? Can we love the Buddhists? Can we love other people who are different from us, like this guy did? The other thing is, Daniel loved his people. And this guy here next to me, he loves you guys. Jeff loves you guys. And I love you guys. I love you. And this is what made Daniel so cool. He was a shepherd. He loved his people. He was a shepherd, yet he was a prophet. And he was a humble man, yet he was a powerful leader. And so I said last week, and I encourage us in the end of my message, God, we want to be like Daniel, 90 years of age, finishing well. We can't take, you can't do anything about the past. I don't care what happened yesterday or whatever happened in the past. We just leave that behind. I want to challenge you all, like, eject the old tapes out of your head. All this stuff that you keep thinking about the past and the regrets and all these things that you keep going, well, I wish I would have done. Don't worry about that. Start today and say, I am going to move forward in God. I'm going to choose to finish well this life God's given me. We have one measurement of time. Time is so precious. Let us live it for God fully. Amen.
Yeah, that's right. And I think that's where we find ourselves kind of at the end of this book is pushed further in. You know, I love this conversation that happens. Daniel awakens from this vision at the end of the book. And the angels are there and they're all talking. And probably Jesus is there walking on the water like he likes to do. And they're having this conversation, and Daniel kind of blurts his way into it, like, so when is this all going down? When is this going to happen? And Jesus says, you know what, Daniel, just go your way to the end. Just go your way to the end, and you will enter into the rest and the seat that's allotted for you. And I think those words in some Bibles are red. Those are Jesus' words, and I think Jesus' words to Daniel, Jesus' words to us. Just go your way to the end. And that is exactly what Jay is saying. It's a looking forward. Paul is going to go, you know, forget what happened, right? Irrelevant, uninteresting, right? It's all about looking forward, fixing your eyes on Jesus, and running the race till the very end. And this is what is set before all of us. I feel like as we come to the close of this book, Jesus is saying, keep your eyes forward and go your way to the end, and you will enter into your rest in your allotted place. We're told there about wisdom, and wisdom being this thing that makes us shine like stars. And I love that verse. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. And this is what's offered to each one of us. And as we go forward, we don't know the time we have left. We just want to finish well. I love the thief on the cross who gets in right at the buzzer, right? It's like taking that last shot right as the clock's running down. And you think, oh, you know, he only had just moments there. And yet you think of the power of that testimony alone, right? In this picture of God's love. And you go, I mean, all of that being offered to every single one of us. Just go your way to the end. What you can do, the impact that you can do in this world is big, but in light of eternity, it's brilliant. This brilliant light that shines, this illumination of our hearts, right? And that illumination doesn't come from any power of our own. It's this ability to just radiate who God is, his truth, his goodness. And so what we want to do kind of in conclusion, is a commissioning for us as a church, as a body, and as individuals. And I love this. The Hebrew people, they would, anytime God did something big, they would stack rocks up, right? They would make this stack of rocks, and then every time they walked by it, they would go, oh, remember that? Remember that battle that was won by the Lord? Ways of like making this tangible. And something that they would also do is they would anoint. They would anoint with oil. And I love how our friend Jack Heaslip was saying that when they would do this, they would pour the oil over so it would just soak their beards, right? And we don't do it that way because it ruins your clothes. But the idea of anointing, even as an act of commissioning, as an act of blessing. And so really what we thought we would do is have the elders come up, and we would just want to pray an anointing over every single one of you. And so you don't have to. You don't have to come up. But we would love to pray as we look at this vision, as we look at being called forward, as we look at how God is drawing us deeper, drawing us further in. How do we respond in such a way that we say yes to it? There's a commissioning for each one of us. And so if you, if the elders would come forward at this time, we'll just stand up here. If you guys want to come forward, and we're going to close our service just with an anointing and prayers of blessing for each one.
Yeah. So I'll stand up.